All right, guys, welcome on back here to Friday night discipleship class here. We want to welcome you to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here, we're going to go ahead and get started. Amen. For those of you who are here for the first time now, we're going to actually come back to our original Friday night discipleship class. I'm not sure we have an extra book out there. Did anybody find one for me? Just in case, we can lend one to Miss Catherine. She can have a book there. She can follow along with us. Essentially, what we're doing for our Friday night discipleship class is just going over some great curriculum material that is related and or a part of the network of my Bible school, if you will, a school of thought from great teachers and expositors and pastors from, you know, that side of my network, if you will. And this book here is called One Book Rightly Divided. It's written by Brother Andrew Ray, also Brother Doug Stauffer from Antioch Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. And then Brother Doug actually took over church in Florida later on. But this is a phenomenal book. If I could recommend books to assist your Bible reading, which is should be your what I call your private, your primary entree, if you will. So that's this is your main diet is your personal Bible reading, right? What we call devotions. If I could suggest vitamins, if you will, that's what commentaries are. Just think about them like a vitamin. It doesn't replace the meal, which is your Bible. I definitely would I recommend this book and also other books that we endorse here after I've studied them out, if you will. It's very, very great to help you to understand interpretation. So that's where I think a lot of the uniqueness comes about within the body of Christ. It's not so much of understanding who Jesus is, as the Bible clearly presents him, but it's interpretation of other things that obviously makes churches different, right? That's why there's so many, if you will, denominations and various independent churches. And so with that said, we try our best to let the Bible interpret itself, and then, of course, we're going to interpret it in context. And then when there's not enough light on a particular topic of Scripture, guys, we just do our best to have charity. And so there's certain things in the Holy Bible that we don't have a lot of information on, and so we're free to respect other churches where they agree or disagree. It doesn't give us reason to treat anybody evil, if you will, with malice. And so we just do our best to say, Lord, help us, and what we can clearly understand, hey, let's take it, let's roll with it, let's do our best to demonstrate charity. And in other areas where obviously we disagree with perhaps a church on the street or our neighbors here, we know why, and we know why they believe what they believe in, but we can still have respect, if you will. So the only part where it becomes dangerous is when Christians begin to speak evil of other Christians, so on and so forth. So let's just be careful. So with that said, guys, remember from last Wednesday, I asked you, for those of you who are here, to give me your word tonight, so that way I can let Brother Manny know respectfully to communicate if there are any members from our church that would be willing to volunteer for the parade outreach. And so please let me know after church so I can kindly let him know to either A, prepare himself, or B, obviously not if there's not enough. So if you will be able to prepare yourself for the parade outreach, please let me know by the end of service, and I sure appreciate that. And again, remember the tradition is just meet here about 8 o'clock, 8:30, pray together, get some breakfast for you guys, get all the tracks, and then just go out on Coast Highway on different sides of the sidewalk, and then you're just handing out flyers. That's all, with a smile, letting people know about Christ. And then bring it back. And then, guys, you know, at the end of that, come back for some lunch and call it a day. So just let me know, guys, if you're going to be available or not. And then I'll let Brother Manny know, because he kindly offered to take the lead on my behalf, since my wife and I are still going to be resting, if you will. So I appreciate that. Other than that, guys, other than the announcements, you guys already know our usual. God willing, we'll be here coming Sunday. If you will, right now, I'm only live streaming on the Podbean. So just know if you want to follow along with us in the stream, you can listen to it in an MP3 format. And those are the announcements. So other than that, guys, I hope everyone's doing well. It's good to see people come back on a Friday night for discipleship class, all right? And then, as you guys already know, very informal here this evening. So anytime anyone of you have a question about the topic that we're discussing or related there, please raise your hand. Coffee, water, real informal, real laid back. Let's just have a good time as a family and keep studying together what we are discussing here. So if you have your study book, we're on page number 634-35. We are in this area here. And I will, if you will, do a quick summary to catch you up in regards to what we've been discussing and why. And as it pertains to the topic, very important for people to understand the information that we are going to continue to discuss, which is just understanding the portions of Scripture that are applicable to New Testament Christians as it pertains to certain laws and or ordinances as it pertains to what you read about in the Old Testament. Do Christians still have to adhere to, or if you will, submit themselves underneath what we read in the Old Testament law concerning the nation of Israel, what you and I call the Ten Commandments, or somewhere around the ballpark of 613 laws that God gave Moses to govern one people group on the earth way over there in the Middle East, the nation of Israel. Do any of those have any binding upon the New Testament Christian? And so we've been discussing that, if you will, through these chapters. What we apply here at this church is a methodology called dispensationalism. What does that mean? It's just a fancy term by saying when we interpret Scripture, all we're going to do is go to the Bible to identify what applies to what people group by looking at the context. So let me give you guys a quick general overview for first-time visitors, and then we'll come back to the material and start where we left off. Look with me now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 on the screen. Again, this is just going to be a review for those of you that have been with us. And then, again, hopefully we'll do our best to explain what that means as we go on. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you can follow along in your Bible. But here we have it here. I'm just going to read with you verse number 32. The Bible says here, give none offense. We'll read and then we'll pray. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much once again for allowing us to gather. Thank you, Lord, for allowing my wife and I to recover little by little. Lord, I pray that you would allow me to focus now on the Word of God and our study so we can gain edification and growth from the knowledge we're going to learn together. And Lord, whatever knowledge we gain, God, hopefully our intent is to use it for love and for charity's sake to help Christians in their walk with you, Lord, not to use knowledge to destroy other Christians, but Lord, to help Christians be built up. Lord, tonight I pray that you would continue to knit our hearts together in love with what we believe in and why. But Lord, help us to have charity amongst ourselves as we continue to study these very important topics of Scripture, God. And so would you help us to have that understanding this evening? And Lord, if we still leave differing, Lord, that's all right. Hopefully we agree upon who you are, that Jesus Christ is ultimately the only one who can save our soul by faith in him, what he did for us on the cross. And so God, tonight we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look with me now, once again, look at verse 32. You have three people groups that your New Testament identifies. You have the Jews, which are the physical descendants, if you will, the stock of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Secondly, you have the Gentiles. That's you and I who are not born of the ethnic tribe of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the people of Israel. That's every other son and or daughter of Adam on the earth. So obviously for me as a Mexicano, I am not of the Jewish stock. I'm of the people of, if you will, Mexico and all those, if you follow back the ancestry and how the peoples got there. And then you have the third group of people there called the Church of God. What is that made up of? It is made up of a born-again Jew and a born-again Gentile. And they are made one in the Lord Jesus Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, but we're all one in him. So he is now our representative before the Father in heaven. There is neither Jew nor Greek before the Father as it pertains to ethnic division. But outside of Christ, there is ethnic division. And so when you begin to read the Old Testament, you're going to see often God telling the people of Israel through a prophet, you know, don't marry the Gentile women, you know, don't take to yourselves their men or their daughters, because he separated them from the nations to be a people unto himself, if you will. So the laws of Moses govern the Jews, and they were to make them separate and distinct from the rest of the world. And then Gentiles, they weren't given the laws of Moses. I'm just giving you a lot of summary. When you go back through the Old Testament, God didn't raise up a Moses for the Africans or the Mongolians or the Chinese or the Russians or the Mexicans. God raised up one Moses for one people group, that's the nation of Israel. So now, with that said, I guess the number one thing to kind of spell it out for you right now is, well, what about the Ten Commandments? I thought that every nation on the earth has to, if you will, abide by that. Well, if you trust the Bible, leave it alone. Just go back with me to Deuteronomy 6. The Bible says, hear, O Israel, if you will. So the Ten Commandments are binding on that people, not every other ethnic group on the earth. But what does the Gentile possess? Well, Romans 2 teaches us that we have a conscience. And so what God put on stone to govern Israel in the land, he gave in your heart. So you and I, by birth, innately, we know right from wrong. We know it's not good to steal. No one needs to teach you that. You know it's not good to lie. No one needs to teach you that. We have a law written on our heart, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2. And then lastly, the Church of God. The Church of God, like us, is made up of born-again Jews and born-again Gentiles, who no longer have an ethnic, if you will, representation before the Father, because the blood of Christ, if you will, paid for all their sins, and it is Christ's righteousness now that is imputed to them, which represents them before the Father as perfect. And so later on, when you read Revelation, you're going to see a group of people say, you know, you redeemed us out of the nations and tribes and tongues, right? And so the Church of God is made up of all born-again Christians on the earth. So it doesn't matter what you were born, right, in your first birth. It doesn't matter if you were born an American, whatever that might mean, however you want to define it. We're not going to be dogmatic about that, whether you were born Chinese, Mexican, European. Whatever your first birth was, what's more important is your second birth. Amen. If you become born again, God adopts you and places you into the body of his Son, which the Bible calls the church. And then obviously those who are born again should assemble in an assembly where they live locally, right? So some of us go to other churches, some of us assemble at this church. And so hopefully those people will manifest their love for God and Jesus with other brethren, church, if you will. So there's a quick summary, if you will, to kind of give you a summary of what we apply, which is called this doctrine of dispensationalism, which means when we read the Bible, we're now going to interpret the scriptures in light of these three groups. So the Jews, now we know a whole lot of the Bible has to do with them, Ten Commandments, prophets, laws, you know, all those things. Okay, God is mainly dealing with one group of people from Genesis 12 all the way to Malachi, okay? And then the Gentiles are kind of intermingled with them here and there when God is going to bring a foreign nation to judge them, you know, stuff like that. But mainly, guys, it's God dealing with the Jews. When Jesus comes to the earth, he's fulfilling prophecies for the Hebrew, but he is coming to die for the sins of the whole world. And then after he dies, rises from the dead, returns back to the Father, the commission to the disciples is what? Go into the world and preach the gospel. So now it's no longer limited to God just trying to deal with the Jew in the land. It's dealing with the whole world, if you will. So when you apply that method, what we're just trying to tell you is you'll find that certain truths are not necessarily binding on one people group. One could be exclusive and another one can be inclusive. It's up to you, the student, to find out what that is. So that way you don't become mixed up when you begin to read of Old Testament laws or ordinances, and then is that still binding for me as a Christian? Do I still have to, if you will, circumcise for men for justification? Do we have to go offer a sacrifice of an animal? Do we have to honor the Sabbath, not just the Friday to Saturday? But guys, in the Old Testament law in Leviticus, there is a Sabbath of a month, and then there's the Jubilee, and then there's a particular portion set apart for the Hebrew people of Sabbaths, plural, not just Friday to Saturday, guys, but we're talking about a whole month Sabbath. And then there's a Sabbath of the land of rest, right, where they're not supposed to sow seed and then cut branches and trees and stuff like that. So there's so much packed in the Old Testament, but what happens is when people don't rightly divide, which is what we're doing, when people don't understand how to put those in their proper place, that's why we have a lot of denominations who, unfortunately, will try to go back to the Old Testament, put it on a Christian, and then intermingle that with their salvation to say, if you don't keep the laws or you don't do this, then you're not right with God. And that's where that will get dangerous, because the only one who makes you righteous before the Father is Jesus Christ. Remember that. That's the ultimate purpose of Christ. So with that said, that's a quick general summary. I know we're just kind of feeding you a little bit in the beginning. But as we go through the material, you understand as we move forward a little bit of what we're discussing. So now with that said, let's move on now to our portions of Scripture. Do me a favor, turn your Bible now with me to the book of Galatians chapter number 2. And if you have your study book, you can turn there to 632. So we're just going to briefly pick up and then we will continue. So in your study book, 632. And if you have a Bible, if you don't have your study book, then you have the best book, the Holy Bible, Galatians chapter number 2. As you guys make your way there, if you have a Bible, just go with me to Galatians 1. And if you have your study book, don't worry about the Bible. You have the verses there that we're going to read. Thankfully, they made it easy for you. You can look up to the screen when I do make a reference to another verse. So with that said, would you guys look up to the screen? But those of you who have a Bible, Galatians chapter 1, let's read one very important verse to kind of help set the foundation for what it is that we're going to discuss for the rest of this evening. Galatians chapter 1. And if you're there with me and are reading with me, then let's read together, starting here in verse number 3 and 4. Okay, so here we go. The Bible says in Galatians 1:3, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So let's make one thing very, very clear. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, gave himself for our sins. He is the only one who could deliver us not only from our sins, but he is the only one who can pay the penalty for our sins, and he is the only one who can continue to help you have freedom and victory from sins within your life. I want you to see how the Bible does not say Jesus Christ and the Ten Commandments, or Jesus Christ and the laws, or ordinances, or circumcision, or fill in the blank for traditions, or whatever that might mean, because again, there's a lot of understandings out there, different information that, especially now through the internet world, it's very difficult to kind of pinpoint now, wow, that's the purpose of Christ. This is very important in the book of Galatians, because remember, the first century Jews who were trusting Jesus Christ, they were facing persecution from who? Other Jews, because they were leaving the temple. They were leaving the ordinances. They were no longer, if you will, having to keep the ordinances of circumcision and Sabbath keeping and Sabbaths and sacrificing animals and the priesthood with Levi and obviously all that stuff. They were being persecuted by Judaizers, those who still stuck to Judaism, because what they failed to recognize is the promise that God gave them in the Old Testament, that the Son of God would one day come into the world to pay for their sins. Because the Bible teaches us very clearly in Hebrews that sacrifices, the blood of bulls, the blood of goats, the blood of doves, anything that men can do to try to offer God, anything to try to take away sins, could never take away sins. That's what it says very clearly. You can read that in Hebrews 10. So who could? Jesus Christ. He gave himself for our sins. He's the only one who can, because his blood was the only sacrifice that God the Father would finally accept on behalf of not just the Jew, but the Gentile. And so I just want to preface now so that way you guys can see now why it is that we focus more on the person of Jesus and what he did, the atonement, because that's the only work that will cover you, forgive you, redeem you, nothing else, not traditions, not water baptism, not church membership, nothing of the brethren who ever want to put more things today or amendments, if you will. And yeah, Jesus plus, and you have to, you know, fill in the blank right there, Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And according to the Bible, that's the will of God. So keep that in the back of your mind. Now let's go to chapter 2. Look at what he says in verse number 4. So here we have it. He says here, this is Paul the Apostle writing to the various churches that are in the region of Gaul back in these days, long time ago, little churches in different regions, right? Bible says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So I want you to now begin to think within the back of your mind, Paul was a Jew, okay? And he was a Pharisee, remember that? He was a hardcore faithful Jew to the laws of Moses, right? To the God, you know, to the God of Israel, Jehovah. Guys, the Bible says in Acts that he was out there bringing Christians under arrest and murdering and destroying. I mean, guys, if there was anybody who was as zealous to know the Old Testament and the law here and the law there, it was Paul. But remember, he got saved in Acts chapter 9. He came to know the Messiah, and something supernaturally radically happened in his life. What he understood was this, later on, we're going to see here, is the laws of Moses, if you will. He calls it bondage. He calls them weak and beggarly elements. We're going to read that in chapter 4. But what is happening is that within the first century, Jews who would convert to Jesus and get saved, you would have other Jews who would feign themselves. What does that mean, feign? It just means who would pretend, right? They would act like they're also a Christian. And what they wanted to do was spy out the liberty that Jesus Christ provided them versus being bound underneath the laws of Moses or the ordinances such as we just mentioned before, sacrificial honoring, Sabbath keeping, circumcision, everything you read about dealing with God and Israel in the Old Testament. So with that said, as you can see here, that's what we're discussing here. The Holy Spirit calls those people who are coming into churches false brethren because they weren't born again. They had no experience or understanding of what Christ's gospel provides sinners for the Jew and the Greek concerning what he frees them from. So now with that said, go now with me to chapter number 4. Galatians chapter 4. And if you're in your study book, we're on page 632. You can read there in your study book. Here's what he says. Look what he says here. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So who is Paul speaking on behalf of when he uses the we, the third person? He's speaking on behalf of himself as a Jew. You say, Carlos, prove that. Okay, real quick, just go back to Galatians 2. Paul confronts Peter, remember that? And look at what he says here in chapter 2 and verse number 15. We who are Jews by nature, see, by birth, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we, see there, we Jews, see there, we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So you guys got to really, really pay attention to that when he says no flesh, no works of the law. Nobody will be justified by the keeping of what? The laws of Moses. So Sabbath keeping, circumcision, temple sacrifice, bringing the if you will, the prescribed offerings for the sin offering, the wave offering, the heave offering, all those offerings, it's not going to save a soul. Who's the only one who can? Look at what he says. The faith of Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ. So here he is, Paul, speaking as a Jew. He already told Peter, you and I are Jews. You know we're not saved by that. We're saved by the faith of Christ. So now go back to Galatians 4. I'm just trying to remind you guys, building up in your study there. Look at what he says now, verse number 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now listen, to redeem them that were under the law. Who were the them that were under the law? The nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because God made a covenant with him, and God gave the law through who on Mount Sinai? Remember that? Moses, there you have it. And so they're under the law. Okay, not the Gentiles, not the Africans, not the Egyptians, Philistines, Israel. So what does that tell you? Israel needed to be redeemed. Something that the law could not provide. Something the sacrifices could not provide. Something the ordinances, Sabbath keeping, the celebrations, the feasts, all that couldn't do it. Faith of Christ, the faith of the Messiah, he could. So Jews need redemption. Notice what he says, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, so they got saved. God had sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through who? Christ. So now, let's keep that in mind. Talking about Israel in context, talking about the Jew in context, they're no longer under what? Bondage. They're no longer underneath this system over here. They're no longer a servant. But what are they now? They are sons of God. Why? Jesus Christ. He atoned for their sins with his blood on the cross. He fulfilled the laws which none of them could fulfill in his lifetime, right? As a man, he was perfect. He never lied, all that. And when he gave himself on the cross of Christ, God the Father, Jehovah God Almighty, was finally pleased with that sacrifice. So what could that provide the Jew? Redemption. There you have it. Now listen, for you Gentile, what about me then, Brother Carlos? I'm an American. I'm a Mexican. I'm a black man. I'm a white man. I'm a green man. Well, let's talk about you. Look now, verse number 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no God. So there you are, Gentile. You say, why do you say that, Brother Carlos? Because notice what he says here, when ye knew not God. Israel, they knew who their God was. Jehovah God, right? He showed up many, many times in the Old Testament. The forefathers, they saw him on Mount Sinai. Go back to Exodus 19. Remember that? When he gave the law to Moses for how many nights and days? Come on now, Bible students. 40. Hey, there you go. 40 days, 40 nights. He's meeting with them. The people saw their God. The fire and the smoke and the darkness. They know who God is, the one true creator. I mean, it's right. I need to see to believe. They saw. They believe. So Israel knows God. They have laws. They know who their God is and what their God expects of them. They have a temple. They have a priesthood. Mexicans, they're out there building pyramids. The Egyptians, pyramids. The Chinese and all the surrounding nations, the Africans, they're out there worshiping their gods. They're fashioning gods after their image. They're doing their best to build civilization and structure societies based off their conscience, right? This is good. This isn't good. By nature, they're no gods. They don't exist. So now for you, Gentile, what is he telling you? Before you got saved, you know, when you didn't know God, you were serving those false gods. But now, verse number 9, after that you have known God, or rather, now listen, this is very good for you now, Bible student, are known of God. Let me give you a little nugget there before we keep going. Let me give you one nugget. The question isn't, do you know God? The question is, does God know you? You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Carlos? Are known of God. The question is, does God know who you are? He's only looking to one man in heaven, and that's his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Everyone else down here on this planet, if they don't come to him through his son at his right hand side, he does not know them on a personal level to be their God. They're lost. That's what the Bible says, right? They're lost. They're still dead in sins. They're condemned on their way to hell because they don't have that relationship with the Father through who? The Son. So the question isn't, do I know God? The question is, does God know me? Well, he wants to know me, but I got to come through his Son. And I did, praise the Lord, and I'm just glad that God knows me. Amen. It's a difficult thing now, biblically, theologically, for men to say, well, I know God. The question is, does he know you? Did you come through his Son, right? I am glad that the God of heaven now, he knows me because I love his Son. So now here's what he's telling you. To the Jew now and to the Gentile, from your past, your traditions, whatever you want to say, man-made this and that. Okay, just whatever that means. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Okay, so once again, keep it in context. Bondage, beggarly elements, the laws of Moses, the ordinances, the traditions, not only for the Hebrew people, but then what about you, Gentile? For a long time ago, you know what I used to celebrate? And I'm not here to argue tonight about, you know, okay, Mexican culture. We would celebrate certain feasts. We would just do, it's part of our Mexican culture, or part of our Mexican heritage, right? They call it pride. You know what God just told me as a born-again Christian? It's no longer Mexican this and brown pride that. No. He calls that beggarly elements. So if Brother Carlos wants to go back to the old traditions, let me get my little Aztec calendar, let me get my little dream catcher, let me get my little raza here and brown pride, blah, blah, blah. You know what the Holy Spirit said? That's weak and beggarly, son. Why do you want to go back to that? So whatever that is for you, and we're not here to say it's American culture. No, I'm just telling you, whatever it was before Jesus, let's just keep it general. What were you celebrating? What were you serving? What stole your money? What stole your time when you had the parties and the celebrations? You know what God says? Weak and beggarly elements. There ain't going to do nothing for your spiritual growth is what he's saying. Now here it is. Look at verse 10. Ye observe days, months, times, and years. There you have it. So there's your Sabbath days, and I'll show you in a little bit. There's your months, perhaps your feast days, perhaps certain times of the month. Like again, Leviticus, go through all of it. My wife and I are reading it right now. It's fresh in our mind. The booth celebration, Yom Kippur, the times of, if you will, where they all have to gather in Jerusalem, Pentecost, all that. Okay. Times and years, certain seasons, certain times. But what about you, Gentile? What do you have on your work schedule? What do they call them? Holidays, don't they? Oh, there you have it. But hey, you are thankful when they give you that time off, ain't you? Amen. All right, I'll take that. Amen. That's not a problem. But anyways, I'm just telling you now. So that's what we're discussing in context tonight. We are saying, here's what the Bible teaches concerning ordinances and laws, and here's what it's teaching you and I as Christians. Bondage, weak and beggarly elements, could not take away your sins, could not make you spiritual, cannot help you to be a better godly husband, a better godly wife, a better Christian coworker. Jesus, he can. Holy Spirit, he can. Relationship with God, working out in love, that can. Laws, ordinances, times, observances, certain times of the year, ain't going to make it spiritual. So just trust God, and you'll be okay. You'll be all right. Let me give you a couple more before we go. If you're in your notes now, we're going to go to, if you're in your study book, we're going to go to, let's go here to, let's go to where we left off here. We left off on liberty and eating meats and all that stuff. That's pretty good there. Do me a favor, go with me to, if you're in your notes, 636. And if you have your Bible open with me, go quickly to Colossians chapter number 2. And then we will go back to the notes in 2 Timothy. We'll get there. But now, with that said, if you have your Bible, Colossians 2. And if you're in your study book, 636. And we will continue now. So now look with me now. Colossians 2, quickly, let me share this with you now, and then we'll continue. That's why at our church, but I mean, hopefully any Christian church, I just hope they love Jesus. I hope they boast on Christ. I hope they talk about Christ. I hope it's centered on trying to conform to Him, not a tradition, not a certain government party, not anything but that. I hope it's focused on Him because He's the only one who can. All right, now, Colossians 2, look with me now, quickly on the screen, verse number 6. The Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, have you received Him? I have. Bible says, so walk ye in Him. All right, so He's the focus. Rooted and built up in Him. All right, so there you have it. Established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now listen, verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So be careful, Christian. It doesn't matter if it's something as science and in school, evolution in school. It doesn't matter if it's a Catholic church, a Baptist church, a Pentecostal, charismatic, fill in the blank. If they want to exalt traditions, rudiments of the world, and not Jesus, not the sufficiency of the gospel, God warns you, believer. Look at verse number 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete who? In Him. Again, notice, in Him, in Him, in Him. The Bible does not tell you, friend, Jesus Christ plus keeping the Passover. It doesn't say Jesus Christ plus ordinances, circumcision, certain clothing, certain things you shouldn't do, letting your land rest, right? Sabbath rest for the land, 49 years and 50, the Jubilee. It doesn't say that. It says the man, Christ Jesus. You're complete. You don't need to make yourself any more complete. He is the one who can make you as complete before the Father. That's it. So the day you got saved, the day you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, for your Savior, His blood, remember that? What is it? It cleanses you of all your sins. Anybody there? And you're fine. Your water baptism doesn't help you. It might help the pastor with his number count, but it doesn't help you with the Father. It's not a deal. Yeah, you want to honor a certain day. You want to honor a certain time. You want to rest a certain season. It's not going to make you any more complete. It makes you feel good, no doubt. I mean, that's fine. But notice, it doesn't help you. It's Jesus. He is the one who makes you complete in the Father. So that's why we're focusing on the person of Christ. The Bible says He, Jesus, is the head of all principality and power. All right, now let's keep going down here in verse number 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. So notice that key word, the handwriting of ordinances. I'll give you two things. Number one, not only is it the written condemnation of every single sin that you've offended Holy God with, every single thing that Brother Carlos has ever done to offend the Holy God with, every time that I broke the laws that He put in my heart, every time that Jew failed to keep a certain ordinance or law or requirement or commandment, everything that sinners could do was completely nailed to the cross of Christ, okay? Everything that was against you, Jesus Christ, He nailed it to His cross. And the Bible says, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So now, in light of all of who Jesus is and what He did for you, verse number 16, are you ready now? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or here it is now, listen, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, plural, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. So in a Bible-believing church, hopefully you're going to one, but notice, there are certain things that people have no right to judge you in. Brother and sister, if you want to eat vegetables and vegan power here, or you know what, meat power there, hey, that's between you and God. That's all right. But you have no right to judge others in what they eat. Because remember, we are not under the ordinances of who? The laws of Moses over the nation of Israel. Remember, the Jew was forbidden to eat what? Pork, right? Certain fish they couldn't eat. Certain birds they couldn't eat. They couldn't eat bats. They couldn't eat the little owl and the big owl. They couldn't eat the cuckoo and all those things. In Jesus, if that Jew gets saved, you know what he can have? Carnitas all day long. For the Gentile, again, some of you used to do certain things. You guys have little traditional habits and little things you guys like to do, and that's all good. But you have no right to judge others in Christ. God forbids you to do that. So now listen, in Christ, that's who we're talking about, positionally before the Father, justified by grace through faith. It has nothing to do with that now. Those have no binding on you. The holy days for the Hebrew, all the feasts, all the Sabbaths, all the commandments for them to observe certain times and certain years, the 49th and the Jubilees and the Day of Atonement, all that has nothing to do with you now. Why? Jesus Christ is the one who completely paid for all your sin on the cross with his blood, and he's the one who satisfies the Father's demands for your life to be perfect. He's the only one. So it's all about Jesus, and that's why we call ourselves New Testament Christians, because we're underneath the New Testament blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth. Brother, you have a comment? Holy days. Not holidays, holy days. So holy days. So go back there in your Old Testament and read of certain days that God prescribed for the nation of Israel in which they were to observe. So for example, I don't have all of it right now, but they would have certain new moon Sabbaths to observe. There was actually multiple connections with certain months. I don't have the information here right now before me, but in the day that they were to celebrate the Passover, remember that, that's the month of Abib. On the 14th day, if I'm not mistaken, there's a seven-day period that they were to rest. They call it the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Anybody here? On that 14th day, they were to honor the Passover. They were to stay at home, not work, do all those days. That's a holy day. And then not only that, but again, later on, Sabbath days, not only is it in the Hebrew calendar, right, from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. the next day, but guys, they had a whole month called the Sabbath. People don't want to talk about that, but it's in Leviticus. I just read it the other day. There were certain days that were called Sabbath, 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 like literally back to back to back. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they're not keeping that. Number three, there was a Sabbath for the land. There's no Seventh-day Adventist is letting their backyard rest. They're going out there clipping their flowers, amen. They're planting peach trees and mango trees. They were supposed to let the land rest for a whole year, and that's why God was judging them all those years because of how long they were failing to do that. So, yeah, so if that answers your question for those holy days and so on and so forth. As a Gentile, remember, go back to Galatians chapter 4. So again, between you and God, you know that you have the liberty to do all things. You know by the scriptures, it doesn't affect your relationship with the Father because the only one who makes you complete is Jesus. So again, between you and God and the privacy of your heart, hey, I want to get the kids a Christmas present. Oh, Christmas or Easter or whatever, blah, blah, blah. You fill in the blank. That's between you and your maker and your conscience and the privacy of your home. It's just that Christians are forbidden to begin to go around judging others who either do or don't, because there's no more judgment in that area. And it goes back to the meats. Remember, we talked about that, Romans 14, talking about, you know, if somebody eats greens, somebody eats meat, I have no right to begin to judge you in what you eat because it has nothing to do with the gospel, if that makes sense. So for the Gentile who does like that Christmas and all that, all I'm telling you is if you need that new vacuum cleaner, wait around that season, amen, because the world gives you discounts. So, hey, take advantage of that. But it's not going to affect your righteousness before the Father, if that makes sense. It doesn't make you any more less of a sinner or any more of a sinner because Jesus, remember that, the blood, he was shed for your sins. It completely covers you forever, and that's the good news. And so we're talking about liberty now in what we have in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense a little bit? Well, if you want to, the average believer, it's not like they're going to do a historical study on Halloween and all the pagan roots or Christmas, the burning of a certain tree and all that stuff. Every generation today, I would just safely say it's not like everybody really knows the roots of Valentine's Day with the Romans whipping and flogging women naked, you know, with this and that. Not everybody knows that, right? I do. That's just Brother Carlos. I like to study. But if that's a concern for you, obviously within your conscience, you study and say, hey, wife, this is why we're not going to do this because I figured out And between us and God, I just want to honor the Lord by this. Hey, let's just do something else. You can still do something nice for your wife, right? You know what I'm saying? In those days. But yeah, if you have that conscience, that's totally fine. It's just going to be wrong for me to try to expect everyone else now to say, you need to look at it like this, or else your relationship with God is affected. That's where it becomes dangerous. There's nothing wrong with me giving you a track to tell you, hey, history of Valentine's Day, you know, Romans, you know, flogging naked women, you know, blood, blah, blah, blah. I can show you information. But the minute that I say that if you do something for your wife on Valentine's Day, chocolate, your relationship with God is hindered, that's wrong, because Colossians 2, see? Let no man beguile you, or I'm sorry, let no man judge you, therefore, right? In meat or drink and all that, because who makes them complete? Colossians 2:10, Jesus Christ. So that's when it is wrong for me to start going around churches or somewhere, because it's Jesus who made me complete. I'm not incomplete, more complete because I do or don't whole holiday. It's just my convictional preference. It's just going to be wrong if I start telling believers that it affects the relationship with the Father. Does that make sense? Yeah, but I mean, I think it's needful. I think it's helpful for people to learn the history of Easter or whatever that might be. But brother and sister, y'all go home, meet those eggs. Come on, you know you're not going to lose your salvation, obviously, if that makes sense. You know, you're not going to be possessed by devils or anything like that, you know, if that makes sense. But that's where that just becomes dangerous. Did I answer that a little bit? Okay. Let's go to Romans chapter 14, and then we'll go back to the book. I want to focus on this a little bit more before we continue. Romans chapter 14, and this has to do with our information, because we're talking about the application of Scripture that was written ahead of time. If you look in your notes there, we're discussing what was written ahead of time in Romans 14, 15. All that is written for our example, so we need to learn these things. So let's go there together now. Romans 14, and then we'll go back to the book here. Romans 14. For those of you that are guys are tuning in and out, what are we talking about, guys? We're just talking about the ordinances. We're just seeing how the New Testament clearly teaches Christians how the Old Testament law that was given the nation of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai was binding on them to govern them in the land of promise. It has no binding upon any Gentile, if you will. The Bible clearly teaches that. So therefore, if it wasn't given for me as a Mexican to begin with by natural birth, even more so, it has no application for me in my second birth as a born-again Christian. I am underneath what we call the law of Christ, the New Testament law. And you say, what does that look like? I'll share with you. Let's keep going. So look with me now. I hope you have your Bible open. Romans 14, if not, right here. Look with me now. Romans 14, verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So without moving any forward, what does the Bible call that? Weak faith. Yes, it's safe to say that our Christians are at different stages in their walk with God. Some Christians have a strong faith, some have a weak faith. But how do we define that in context? Notice, one believeth. So it's not the Bible says here, Brother Carlos, that's why. No. It's I think we should. That's where that's weak. So when you think you should do A or not do A, that's what you believe. That's what we call a conviction. If it's not in the Bible, or obviously something that's clear in Scripture, that's when it's just your conviction, brother, sister. That's just what your spirit is leading you to do. The Bible calls you weak when you want to dispute about what you believe something to be true. But if it's a private conviction, and obviously that's just how you feel, it's not necessarily a Bible doctrine, then the Bible I'm just letting you know, it calls you weak in the faith in that area, because it's just something you're holding on to versus clear teaching like in Romans 14. So let me build it up for you. I'll help you understand. It's something weak when a believer wants to take a conviction and begin to dispute with other Christians. In this context, what is he talking about? Food. Look at what he says here, verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So it's dangerous, and it's sedition, and it's unfortunate, it's carnality when a Christian over here wants to have a vegan diet, all right, a plant-based diet. And then they come to a church where they have a fellowship party, if you will, and we have meats over here, and we got some veggies over here. But it's a problem when that Christian begins to judge him or her privately or secretly, begin to pass notes around and say, hey, don't you know this and that? Bible says you're weak, and we're not to receive that doubtful disputation in a church. So what does that look like? It just happens when people are just walking around with pride, ignorantly, but we're going to say, hey, brothers and sisters, you can't be doing that here. You know, we know what the Bible says. There's freedom. Just become all things. If that's what you feel in your heart's conviction, you shouldn't eat certain foods. Hey, that's okay. God's saying that's cool. God received you. Why? He received his son. Remember that. It's all about Jesus. God is not receiving you because of the melanin on your skin, whether you're white or black or brown or rich or poor. The only reason he received you is because you received who? His son, Jesus. Anybody here? So God received Brother Vegan. God received Sister Pork and ground beef and carnitas over there. Amen. It's just a problem when the brethren want to start judging each other that has nothing to do with the scripture. So now look with me in verse number 4. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So now listen. God is able to make him stand. Not you, not your conviction. So I have to be careful when I go to someone's home, and if they have certain diets that they like to adhere to and they serve me a plate, you know what I'm going to say? Thank you. You cooked this out of your heart for me. Praise God. I'm going to receive it. I have no problem with a vegan diet or a meat diet or, you know, whatever else they have. I am going to honor that. Now listen, verse 5. One esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Listen, here it is. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So there might be some of you here tonight who say, Brother Carlos, you know what? I like observing a certain time of the week. I just like taking Monday. You know, Monday is just Bible time for me. I don't work. I just rest. I don't really do a lot. You know what? That's okay. You're persuaded in your own mind. That's fine. The problem, you know what God's going to argue with you about? And obviously you're going to fail trying to argue with the Lord, but you're going to grieve the Spirit and you're going to cause problems when you say, everyone should esteem this day like me. That's when it becomes a problem. Other brethren say, Sunday, man, that's for me. I go to church on Sunday. We're gathering with the saints. I don't work. I hang out with church. That's okay. Others, Saturday, right? Others, Friday. Others, whatever they see there. What do you got to do? You just got to be persuaded in your own mind. It's not a problem. Let me ask you a question. Who made you complete before the eyes of the Father? Anybody? Jesus Christ. There you have it. So whether brother over here wants to hang out on a, you know, rest a certain time of the day or rest a season of the day, hey, that's totally fine. It's just going to go against scripture when you begin to judge other brethren, because the Bible will judge you in that matter. Now listen, verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. So if you're doing that sincerely, God's going to, he's going to recognize that. It's just when you have pride in your heart and you begin to do it, obviously the Lord, he ain't going to bless that. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God things. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God things. We're still going to say, thank you, God. Amen. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's, not our convictions, if you will. And he just goes on to share about the gospel. Verse number 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we, now listen, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, brother and sister, I'd be careful before you continue to spread convictions in churches, and I think we should this, I think we should that, and you begin to cause division. Jesus will judge you for that. You're not going to die while you're alive. You got life to take care of. But when you die or are raptured, he will judge you for why you were causing division amongst his people. So that's why I'm careful when I go to my friend's church over there in Chula Vista or Corona or other churches I visit. I'm just going to become all things. Why? Who died for them? Jesus Christ. Who rose from the dead for them? Jesus Christ. Not my conviction. Not my diet. Not what I want to observe as a day or not. No, Jesus Christ. So that's why I'm trying to, you got to be careful with that. All right. What about 13? Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. So there's the authority. It's not the Baptist church. It's not a particular denominational church statement of faith. No, it's Jesus, the Holy Bible. There is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean. Now listen, to him it is unclean. So that goes back to verse 1 and 2. One believeth that he may, right? It's what you call your private conviction. Brother Carlos, when you come to my house, we don't eat pork. Hey, that's fine. I'm all cool with that. We don't take vitamins. Hey, that's cool. We don't put deodorant on. Okay, that's a problem. Maybe I'm going to stink a little bit, you know what I'm saying? But notice there, it ain't going to alter your relationship with the Father. If I begin to grieve you now with my conviction, notice verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So now what do we want to do? Want to maintain charity. That's what it's all about. It's all about how can I still control what I think is good for me and still respect those who disagree with me charitably. Why? Because Jesus died for you. Jesus died for them. So the minute that I begin to overstep my liberty boundaries with personal convictions on observing days, times, years, foods, diets, you know who you're going to stand before when you die. Remember what the scripture said. You're going to give an account to Jesus. And I don't want him to rebuke me for causing division. I want him to commend me for doing my best to keep what? Unity. You understand? Let me give one more and then we'll keep it with the notes. For the kingdom of God, I read this for you last Wednesday. The kingdom of God is what? Not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy where? In the Holy Ghost. So Christians should be building their spiritual life with God and their church on spiritual laws, spiritual virtues, spiritual things that conform us to looking more like Jesus. Not physical things, not holy day observances, not meats or drinks or diets or observing of times and days and seasons and years and Sabbaths, and it ain't going to make us more spiritual. That's not what the spiritual kingdom of God is about. That's not its basis. That's not what it's built upon. It's built upon one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's administered through who? The Holy Spirit of God. So then what are you going to do now? You should start focusing more on these spiritual things. In the end of the day, you know what your Bible said? He, verse number 18, that in these things serveth who? Not your pastor, not your church, not your spouse, not your family member, not your friend, Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the head of the what? Jesus Christ is the head of the? There you have it. All the church, all the assemblies of believers. The Bible just told you, friend, if you serve God in these things, notice, is acceptable to God and approved of men. There you have it. So if you're serving God within the New Testament context, God told you already, you got thumbs up for me. And then at each church, obviously it's different. Hey, pastor, I'm cool with that. I'm cool with this. I approve that. Why? Because that's New Testament context. So that's how you can be safe. Anybody have any questions, comments so far before we just come back to notes? Go ahead, brother.
Not to judge one another, but if you know yourself and one thing is going to lead to another thing, you know, it's going to open up more things where you're like, oh, I'm okay with this, but now I'm okay with this and this and this, you know, how would you deal with that?
So, in your hypothetical, either A, if you're speaking of yourself or another individual, it's different for every individual. Obviously, I don't know the heart of every scenario situation. But if you know what things to be true, the other person, you just said you described them as a new babe or a new convert. So then it's safe to say that you know a little bit more than that babe. They don't know what you know. They don't know that, hey, when they pray to the Virgin Guadalupe or whoever at the family gathering, and they meet Menudo afterwards, they don't know that they're giving thanks to an idol. You do. But in their sincerity of their heart, they're just thanking God, I'm assuming. We don't know that. God knows that. And obviously, the Lord will deal with them in that capacity. I would just go off charity, like the scripture just told you, and love little by little. If that babe is desiring to keep growing, then obviously they're going to learn. They're going to come to church. They're going to keep hearing the Bible. They're going to continue to be exposed to what the scriptures present to them concerning, you know, other than just certain observations of days, but maybe certain habits in their life. Maybe somebody honestly did not know that they shouldn't be smoking weed, right? Maybe they honestly just didn't know that, yeah, rated R movies, you know, kind of shouldn't be watching naked people, right, or watching these things. But then they just got saved. Somebody shared with them Christ, and it just takes time for them to learn to grow. But you who do know, that's when the Bible calls you to use the knowledge that you have with love to keep helping out that babe with where he or she is at, and then to explain, you know, taking time in discipleship. Oh, hey, friend, you know what? This is why we don't do certain things anymore, or this is why we don't watch anymore, because, it affects us here and affects us there. Why don't you just pray about it and just keep reading and ask the Lord to help you with that, versus just kind of, you know, coming down on them, condemning them like, oh, you sinner, you know, I totally shouldn't be doing that. It takes time and love to disciple people. Does that help out a little bit? Yeah, I mean, it's, in the end of the day, it's between you and God privately, in the privacy of your own heart and your home. For example, not to tangent way too off, in 1 Corinthians 14, it tells the husbands to teach their wives at home, right? I don't permit a woman to speak and all that stuff. We're not here to talk about that. I'm just saying, it says, ask your husband at home. So here's a pastor in general teaching women who, A, have a husband or don't, but then if they have the question, the Bible just said, hey, well, yeah, wife, let your husband teach you. That's when I would say between you and God and your home, you would order it accordingly. And the Lord will help you in your own way, if you will. So what a husband permits in his home, for example, music, entertainment, I'm just saying, because we live in these days, right? We have technology. Obviously, back in the first century, they didn't have Facebook or technology, so I don't think they had to worry about certain things like we do, right? But it would be up to your conviction. It would be between you and God as the man of the home to say, hey, wife, yeah, you know what? We shouldn't do that. Hey, you know what, wife? I don't have a problem. It's okay for you to follow me in this area because now you're responsible for her. And then the single woman is responsible for her between her and the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 7 and so on and so forth. And then children, obviously, underneath their parents. So in the end of the day, like it says here earlier in Romans 14, this is a great principle to go back to, brother, in verse number 5, let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. So you just have to figure out the limitations or your convictions, or this is not affecting my walk with God, right? It's not causing me to, and then you fill in the blank. I can't answer that for you emphatically. I'm just kind of giving you some general wisdom just to think about. That's all. Not a yay or nay on everything, because obviously it's safe to say the Bible doesn't have an answer on like every single thing that humans can do. So this is where we just get principle from wisdom, and then you pray, and then hopefully the wife says, okay, husband, if that's what you say, hey, I trust that you're going to guide me, take care of my heart, and then obviously for single people between them and the Lord, if that makes sense. Anybody have any more questions or comments before we just finish up some notes in the book? Anybody so far about what we are discussing? Anybody else? Okay, so with that said, let's finish up with these notes here. And page number 636, we're just going to take a few more minutes. Towards the end, we have here Paul admonished believers to consider what he said. He meant to consider all, 2 Timothy 2:7. And by default, that could not mean considering his writings to the exclusion of the rest of the Bible. God never led Paul to eliminate the need for other portions of Scripture, nor did Paul ever eliminate or minimize the importance of his earliest epistles. And then there's just some great general verses when the Apostle Paul uses the Old Testament for your learning. Romans 15:4. If you have your study book, we're on page 636. Whatsoever things were in aforetime, you see there? So the Holy Spirit has Paul writing to Christians, telling them to look to the Old Testament. For what? Learning. So that's why we say spiritual application at church, right? Whenever you hear pastors preach, and even other churches, they don't have to be Baptists now. We're just saying when they go to the Old Testament, they give you a message of encouragement or something practical, that's okay. It's written for your learning. There you have it. It's just when they begin to doctrinally apply it to you for justification. That's when it's bad, obviously, in that context. Now, later, he uses 1 Corinthians 10:6 about the examples of the Israelites in the wilderness, how they lusted after other things and all that stuff. And then later on in 1 Corinthians 10:11, he says they are written for our admonition. So there you have it. You want to be a safe Bible student? You look at all the scriptures. You consume them as a whole, one part. But now spiritually, you apply what belongs to you as a Christian. There's nothing wrong with going back to Israel's mail to read it. It's just wrong when you begin to doctrinally apply it to you for justification and obviously to affect your relationship with the Father, because as you just saw earlier, Jesus, he makes you complete, and so on and so forth. Last page here, 637. Hyper-dispensationalists eliminates too much of the Bible from the Christian spiritual arsenal. What is a hyper-dispensationalist? It's a general term amongst independent Baptist churches or conservative churches who utilize this methodology that just wants to explain the misuse of that term, dispensationalism. That's very relative. We're not really dogmatic. You can ask any brother here or sister tonight, are we dogmatic on other brethren who use that term differently than we do? No, we don't. Why? Jesus is complete. Remember that. So if they trust Christ, they're my brother in Christ. I may disagree with their interpretation, but I'm not going to begin to speak evil, even though I can say, you know what, they're going too far on this thing to really cut portions of the Bible that they don't think is for them as Christians, if you will, in application or doctrine, when I can show them clearly it is. But if they want to argue with me and call me other names, just be careful. So anyways, let's just read about this. So to those type of people that these authors are describing, it could be that sometimes the Old Testament becomes null and void because it preceded the incarnation of Christ. So just be careful when Christians want to completely eliminate reading the Old Testament, right, for anything at all. Just watch out. Number two, the Gospels are no longer binding because they precede the finished work of Christ on the cross and the revelation of the mystery, right? They want to go to Paul or Paul this, but here's what's funny. Jesus said that if one wants to enter into the kingdom of God, they must be. You never read that in the New Testament Gospels or Epistles. You just read that in John chapter 3. So that's why we're not too hyper to say, oh, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not important because it's before the cross. No, study. Number three, some of those folks who want to be too hyper on that term, the book of Acts is inapplicable because it's an historical and what they call transitional book. What they're saying is some Christians get too hyper on this end to say, man, we don't even need to read Acts. It seems to be transitioning from Israel to the church or Gentiles and blah, blah, blah. Just be careful with that type of interpretation, because then you're not going to go to it at all. And that's for those of you who are Christians, that's your history. That's your church history is the book of Acts. So just be careful. Number four, some folks on that side of the camp, the book of Hebrews, the Revelation, does not apply because they are supposedly future and apply only to Daniel's 70th week with a different mode of salvation, which includes works. And that's incorrect. Right now, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, you know what the Bible says? He is writing to those who have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is writing to Christians. He's talking about being born again or regenerated in 1 Peter 1 and also in the book of Jude, talking about people who are in the Spirit. If those letters were supposedly for a group of people outside of the church age, then how can those people be in the Spirit after the rapture? There you have it. So there's a lot of quirks for those friends of mine, and they're my friends. Some of you know who they are. But obviously I disagree, because the Bible clearly teaches that people are born again in those letters or in the Spirit, or obviously 1 John, right? For example, talking about loving one another, Christ, this is who Jesus is, our advocate. If you're going to tell me that that's not for me as a Christian, then you can't even use 1 John. Just chuck it out and say, put it in a little bottle and say, for you, tribulation saints. No, that's silly. That's ignorant. Some of them agree on that. Hey, let them do they do, boo, right? I'm just going to put it like that. Number five, some of those folks, some of Paul's earliest epistles, for example, they'll go to Romans or 2 Corinthians. They'll say some of them don't even apply because of their heavy Jewish influence. Now, I haven't met a Christian like that, but obviously they're out there. Just be careful. All right, number six, some might say that all scripture is not given. And then, you know, the rest of verse 16, because again, of their system of interpretation. Just be careful. And then lastly, all scripture is not profitable, and so on and so forth. So the results of hyper-dividing are identifiable. They have brought Bible-believing Christian churches to their knees in confusion. For instance, according to those type of folks, hyper-dispensationalists, the exhortation to attend church applies to Daniel's 70th week and not the church age, because you want to say that Hebrews is not for you, you know, that type of thing. We'll leave you with this last verse to just leave you with some food to chew. Hebrews 10, and then we'll come to a close, and we'll open up for any questions or comments. Hebrews 10, look at verse number 25. Some of you guys know this by heart. Some of you guys use this all the time, right, when you're talking to somebody who hasn't been to church in a minute. And look at what it says here. Bible says here, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. What does it say, in verse 25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it would be incorrect for me to tell you, ah, brother, it's okay for you not to go to church because, you know, this is really for, you know, people going through the great tribulation, you know, when there's just going to be some, what do you call those? What are those water things that fall from the sky? No, when they get cold, what do you call those? Hail, you know, when hail is falling, that's as heavy as a car, you know, like, don't forsake, you know, when all those judgments and revelation are going, come on. That's silly. Of course it's being written to Christians. You just got to read carefully, friend. But I'm telling you, when those brethren have that system of interpretation, when they want to say Hebrews is not for you, or some other letter, you know, book is not for you, then throw it out. Don't tell me that I shouldn't be forsaking. If their system says it's not applicable, they just kind of pick and choose if it doesn't contradict their overall. So that's why we're giving you definitions of systems of other churches, interpretation, so that way you can just educate yourself. In the end of the day, all what I hope that you've gained from tonight is this education. Because obviously, friend, you just got to be careful with what a church believes, then your private conviction. You got to have a balance of, this is what I believe in privately, and that's okay. Again, that's between you and God. And just not causing division or heresy or problems with another church. But then now you're open. You're educating yourself. Oh, okay. That's why they do the way they do over here. The church down the street, that's why they do that. And that's why they observe this, or that's why they have foot washing over there. That's why, because now you're seeing they're applying a portion of scripture that it wasn't necessarily intended for them as a Christian, right? In Christ, all that completeness. And this is why, because of this interpretation system stuff we're talking about. And now you know where you can have a camaraderie with them, right? If you want to, it's up to you, right? So, okay, friend, we're going to open up the floor. Does anybody have any questions, comments about anything we spoke about tonight, anything like that? Questions, comments about what we shared this evening? Anyone out there? Questions, comments? Yep. Do you know which book of the Bible you're referring to? I think it's safe to say you might be referring to Revelation, because I mean literally he's to the seven churches, right? Like for example, Revelation 1:4. But safely to say, generally speaking, Romans through Revelation are letters or epistles that are written to churches. Some of them are written to individuals like Timothy or Titus, but generally speaking, they're written to an assembly of churches here or an assembly of churches there. I think, sister, what you might be referring to, I don't know off the top of my head, I think you might be referring to like one of these churches specifically where they had something along the lines of what you're referring to in regards to what you said, some kind of pagan observations and so on and so forth. I don't know off the top of my head which one you might be referring to, Here's what I can say. Even though Jesus is writing to these seven churches, I'm just saying if that's what you're referring to, and he is rebuking a lot of them because some of them have some things going on that is wrong, right? They're tolerating Jezebel, right? Stuff like that. Or they are thinking they're rich, but they're truly poor because of their carnality to materialism, right? Stuff like that. Here's something to just consider. Just go back to Revelation chapter 1. And look what he says here in verse number 4. He says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So here we have the letter being written to the churches. Holy Spirit is involved in it, but it's from Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now here's the important part. Unto him that what? Loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and forever and ever. Amen. So chapter 1 establishes the context to who he's writing to. So every church he's writing to now, chapter 2, chapter 3, you know what the Holy Spirit just reminded us of? He loved them. He washed them from their sins in his own blood. And he gave them this spiritual delegation of kings and priests. So then how do I balance then the rebukes that Jesus gives each church, if you will, in chapter 2 and 3? He is writing to that specific church in that specific time, historically speaking. There's nothing wrong with the view from churches generally. It's not only held by Baptist churches, but like Calvary Chapels, who want to say that there is a historical application throughout the church history, that one church represents this time of history, and another church, I'm not here to be dogmatic on that. It's not a big deal. It's very safe to say, though, that obviously this was a real church, and in that church, right, Jesus was dealing with that particular situation or an individual. But you can't forget, though, what he already said in chapter 1. He loved them, and he gave himself for them, and he completely washed their sins in his own blood. So when he threatens them with removing their candlestick, he can do that. But you can't forget that he loves them. And so he's just dealing with them while they're on this earth. How I would say practically for the administration of their purpose, but not positionally for eternal life, because he already shed his blood, and when they got saved, that's what he trusted. I hope that makes sense. If I'm interpreting your question as far as to the churches, right, and all that stuff, did that kind of help out a little bit? Okay, yeah, please do, yeah. Yeah, please, yeah, awesome. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because in, generally speaking, like I said, Romans, Revelation are written to Christians, individuals, or a Christian assembly of believers like in Corinth, Galatia, right, Ephesus, Ephesians, stuff like that. So essentially, there's a lot of letters to the churches, if you will. And yes, you're right, sister. Some of them did allow carnality to creep again, like a tradition of, let's just say the Jews. Again, they thought circumcision, right, or something like that. Or for some reason, people were baptizing for the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 argues against that. Unfortunately, Mormons do that. They interpret that wrongly. Others we're dealing with what Brother Giovanni was talking about earlier, diets. Like some of these believers were having a huge problem just eating with each other because of that, you know, Gentile Jew thing. And that's why Paul rebukes Peter in Galatians 2, makes it clear. So you're right. There is some of that in there. But yeah, when you have time, just feel free to rehearse if you want to just kind of find some verses, and then I'd be more than happy to do my best to help you with an answer. Mm-hmm. Brother Joe, you got to say something? Oh, for that? Yeah, okay. Let's go there. So Revelation 2, is that where it's at, brother? Okay. Some of those things, yeah. So for example, okay, Pergamos, right? The Lord speaking, obviously, here. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in the days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to commit eating, sacrifice, and idols, commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So yeah, so I mean, again, it could be, you know, one of these. You're not going to specifically see, you know, the wording traditions, right? But I think it's safe to say, yes, they were holding certain things that Jesus did not like, right? I think we can all safely agree. Jesus did not like what that church was permitting, let's just say like that. allowing to be practiced in their assembly. He knows what they're doing, right? I mean, this is what he says. I know thy works. I know where you are. And unfortunately, Satan has some type of spiritual influence because of what they're permitting in there to do. But notice what he says here. He tells them to repent. So what does that tell me? They can get it right. He gives them enough time to turn if they take heed to when they get the letter. And then obviously the Lord will withdraw his judgment. But if they don't, what is the outcome? You know, he will come against them. What I want you to read about this, though, notice what he says to the churches, right? Plural, verse 17. To the churches. So that's when I can tell you safely, yes, this will be an application to churches throughout time for us to make sure that we are not giving into these things that the early churches did, to make sure that we don't, right, permit these type of practices or whatever the Lord's warning about, if you will, in these particular situations. I think it's safe to say that we should rehearse that, study it out, make sure, all right, hey, you know what, we're good here. Let's watch out for that. Let's watch out for this. But as it pertains to that particular judgment, it's for that assembly at that time that existed. And if I'm not mistaken, guys, none of these churches exist anymore right now. So for example, Thessalonica or, you know, Pergamos, there is no church there, does that make sense? A lot of them obviously dissipated over the centuries. And so as you know, well, that's another rabbit trail, but I'm just trying to tell you, unfortunately, some of that came true, right? There's not an assembly there. They were removed, their candlestick. There was a church plant that was in Thessalonica and it's small. Like right now in Thessalonica, it exists. It's a small church. Other than that, I don't know. There could be some, they just might not be on the internet, you know, in these places. But look here too, look real quick. Look at Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore repent. So let's just ask ourselves, does he love them? Yes. What is he doing? He's rebuking them. He's chastening them. Remember what he told you in Hebrews 12? Like a father chastening their children, God chastens them whom he loves. He is trying to purify them to be like him. So yes, even Jesus, even though he loves you unconditionally unto eternity, guys, he can still spank you. He can still call you out and try to get you to get right in certain areas of your life, if that makes sense, right? So, does anyone else have any comments or questions before we close in prayer about what we talked about this evening? Anybody have any comments or questions before we talk about the end of prayer? Anyone else? Comments, questions? No one. Okay. Well, how about I leave you with this, and then we'll close in prayer. I guess just to kind of end on this topic, that was some good feedback. Thank you, guys. That was an awesome night. I'll just leave you with this. I'll read it to you. Hebrews 12, verse 5, talking about the ending topic. Here he says here, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Obviously, some of you are parents. You're going to discipline your child when they come against your rule or order, but you love your child. Obviously, you love them. It doesn't affect your relationship with them. But where discipline is needed to chastise them because they're going against your word, it's okay to safely administer that. And obviously, God is going to deal with us as, what did he say? Children. He says, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So, yep, there you have it. You're still going to get spiritually spanked every once in a while. Amen. Anybody here needs that? If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And then he just gives an example about, you know, earthly fathers. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But now here it is. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So it is safe to say, Revelation 2 through 4, all those churches, he loved them, he rebuked them, he chastened them for their benefit. He wanted to purify all that stuff that got in there. And so then for safely to us, before we go home, I just think about that. The Lord might call you out sometimes. He might convict you. Holy Spirit might be moving your spirit to consider a thing here, and It's not because he hates you. It's not because he is telling you you're going to lose your salvation. No. Remember, Galatians told you what? You're no longer a servant. You're a son. You're an heir. But he will do his best to help you to keep walking holy and to preserve that because he loves you. Don't forget that, friend, if we don't get anything else from this evening. So, all right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for a good little Bible study tonight, God. People taking time out of a Friday night to just fellowship, Lord. And I just pray, God, that whatever knowledge we gained from the scriptures, God, that it helped benefit our spirit, Lord, and gave us some education, God, within our thoughts and our own studies and convictions, God, so that we ultimately, in the end of the day, whatever we left with tonight, God, that it would motivate us to love one another more. It'll motivate us to demonstrate charity with others more, with those who agree or disagree, God, so we can maintain peace because your Bible reminded us tonight that we will all stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all give an account. So, Lord, tonight, I just hope that every single member wants to be found approved of you, Lord, not disappointed, not with the rebukes, Lord. We want to get it right now, Lord, so we can look forward to a commendation meeting with you, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you, and I just pray that you would help the saints get home safely. Lord, tomorrow, we'll see tonight, God. I hope it might be fruitful for any outreach that might take place. Please continue to help my wife and I to recover. I thank you for the church family who's been praying for us. Please, God, help us to get home safe until we meet again on Sunday, Lord willing. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, church family, I love you all. May the Lord bless you. Please have a safe night home. Amen. All right.